For Christ is with those who are humble, not with those who exalt themselves over his flock. All right, so this is a principle of leadership that Yeshua taught. And Clement's just reflecting a saying of Yeshua. I put this, and Yeshua teaches this several times over. I put this on your sheet. For example, Luke 22:26. The master says to his disciples, he's talking about leadership. He's talking about taking on leadership roles. He says, the one who is greatest among you, that's among the disciples, must be like the youngest. In other words, the least important. And the leader must be like the servant. So the one who's the top dog must be, his attitude must be like that of a servant. And this is what, so Clement's saying, yeah, someone comes along, they exalt themselves over the flock, they're shaking their stuff around, they're like, hey, I'm the big cheese here, you know, that sort of thing. It's like, this isn't appropriate for disciples of Yeshua. The master is not with the one who's arrogant. And it reminds me of the passage that says, the passage in Isaiah 57:15, where Hashem says, you know, I'm high and lifted up, but I'm with the one who's lowly in spirit and contrite in heart. And in verse 2 of chapter 16, he says, the majestic scepter of God, our Lord Christ Jesus, our Lord Christ Jesus, did not come with the pomp of arrogance or pride, though he could have done so, but in humility, just as the Holy Spirit spoke concerning him. For he says, Lord, who believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? And then he goes on to quote the next 12 verses of that passage from Isaiah 53. And it's really interesting because although passage obviously is, you know, that it informs so much of the New Testament. It's behind the theology of Yeshua in the New Testament. This whole passage in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the song of the suffering servant, you know, it's all over the place. In little allusions here and there, maybe a little quotation, you know, you get a little quotation of it here, a line there, but nobody ever quotes the whole thing like this. Instead, to all the apostles, it's just so much a part of their psyche. It's like you don't have to say the whole thing, you know. But Clement, he cites the whole thing. That's kind of unusual to me, but it's nice. Of course, he cites it from the Septuagint version, so you get a nice look at the Septuagint version here. And then he goes on in verse 15, he finishes up with the Isaiah 53 passage, and he goes on in verse 15 to quote Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 22 is another of these psalms that is just, it permeates the New Testament, particularly the gospel narrative. It's about, particularly the passion narrative, the crucifixion narrative. Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me, Psalm? And so, you know the imagery from my hands and my feet, they have pierced, you know, strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me, and all of those passages that are, you know, coloring the crucifixion narrative, the passion narrative. So he quotes from this one in Psalm, and he says, and again, he himself says, meaning Messiah, and he says Messiah is saying this, but he's quoting from Psalm 22, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach among men and an object of contempt to the people. All those who saw me mocked me. They spoke with their lips. They shook their heads, saying, he hoped in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him save him, because he takes pleasure in him. And so he says, he's given us these two examples, these two strong citations, one from Psalms, one from the prophets, of the attitude of the master. The humility of the master. He could have come in pomp. He could have come in arrogance. He could have come in pride. But he came in humility, and here's the passages to support it. Boom, the suffering servant, the lowly suffering servant. Then Psalm 22, I am a worm, not a man. I'm mocked, I'm ridiculed. He says, so his conclusion then in verse 17, he says, you see, dear friends, the kind of pattern that has been given to us For if the Lord so humbled himself, what should we do who through him have come under the yoke of his grace? So there's not room for a disciple of the master, somebody who calls himself a disciple, to be, you know, all this hot stuff and this, you know, haughty and subjugating people and lording it over people, as Yeshua would say. I want to go back, though, to verse 2 before we leave this chapter and deal with this majestic scepter of God. Here's what it said in verse 2. It said, "The majestic scepter of God, our Lord Christ Jesus, did not come with pomp of arrogance and pride." This is a title that I have never heard anywhere else for Messiah. The majestic scepter of God. What is the majestic scepter of God? Well, yes?
Is that like a reference to Balaam? Back to the Balaam thing?
Mm-mm.
The scepter shall rise out.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, Balaam's prophecy. Yeah, right. So in Balaam's prophecy, very good. It says, how's it put it? A star will rise from Jacob, a scepter from Judah. Is that how Balaam puts it? That would be one place. The scepter will not depart from Judah. That's in Genesis. And we find, in fact, as we start to look more closely, we find this comes up over and over and over again with these, with the messianic connection. For example, Psalm 2. Here. But they're not all the word scepter. Some of these are shevet. Some of these are mate, and some of these are yet a different word. Most of them will be shevet or mate, which can mean scepter or staff, okay? Or cudgel. I think another way you could translate it is cudgel. because it'll sometimes translate it as the rod, the iron rod, like in Psalm 2 here. It says, it says of the Messiah in Psalm 2, "You shall break them, you shall break the nations with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like pottery, like earthenware." Or I gave several other examples. You could look these up sometime. You should look these up sometime. On your sheet, you've got Psalm 45, verse 6. I think that's maybe the key. I'll go get that one for you. Psalm 45. Yeah, Psalm 45, verse 6. This is important because this one gets quoted in the book of Hebrews, too. We saw this already in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, when we were learning Hebrews. And, of course, there's this relationship between Clement and Hebrews. And here's another place. "Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so Clement is using this messianic scepter imagery, like Psalm 110, for example, which is also plays heavily into the book of Hebrews, as we've seen, where he says, "The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion." All of the Hebrew words for scepter or staff or rod or cudgel, however you want to translate it, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There you've got two different Hebrew words, so I'm not sure how that works out. But ordinarily, the Septuagint translates them all with the Greek word rhabdos, which is a scepter. And that's what Clement uses here, your majestic rhabdos. So he's taken all of these prophecies from Psalm 45, from Psalm 110. You find them in Micah chapter 7, Jeremiah 48, and I could have listed many more on your sheets. And I'm sure you're familiar with this. And so he says, the scepter, the majestic scepter, this is a title for the Messiah himself. I like this. The majestic scepter of God, our Lord Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to move on to the next chapter. Any questions on chapter 16. It's really the longest chapter we've seen so far, but that's because it has that long 12-verse citation from Isaiah 53, most of which I skipped. Okay, chapter 17.